In our lesson today, Dr. Victor Matthews will be speaking on the subject of the threat to spirituality, an unresolved past. This is lesson number 11 in the series Truth, Spirituality, and Counseling. Let's join Dr. Matthews now for some insights into an unresolved past.
This evening now, I would like to talk with you for a little while about session number 11. I would like to work on the theme that you see there at the top of the page in your manual that has to do with the threat to spirituality, which is an unresolved past. This is a very important one because we realize, all of us, we realize that we are the products of our past. There is no way that we can escape this. When you talk about who you are, we realize that all of us are, to some degree, locked into what I have here on the screen. We all realize that we're the products of creation, how important this is, that we understand that God has made us in the image and likeness of Himself, and that God made us as persons, God made us as spiritual people. We have been reminding ourselves all of these hours together that when we talk about being a spiritual person, we're not talking about how we think or how we live, but the kind of a person we are. We're talking about the very quality of our personhood, that God made us to love Him, to serve Him, to hear His voice, to walk with Him, that our great value, our great potential is that we are a person made by God for Himself. All of that contributes to how we react to life and how we establish priorities and what we believe. And all of this, of course, determines our actions, and all of this determines our character and then how we live our daily lives. But we also, in our past, have the fall of man. And the fall has contributed to almost total destruction for what it meant to be created in the image and likeness of God. And all of us have this great destructive force operating in our lives this evening, whether we understand it or not, whether we feel it or not, whether we recognize it or not, it is all there in your life and mine. We have all been raised in a home where our parents have marked us by how they responded to us. And we will bear the image of their upbringing all of the days of our life. Our home has largely determined how we react to life and to people, what kind of priorities and values we're going to have, and what kind of beliefs we're going to have. And the product of this then in our life, we just pass on what, unless we get a hold of it, which I'm trying to do for you this evening, we pass on most of the time the negative things from our home to our own children. We do that in spite of us knowing that it's not the right thing to do. Reason for it, error always produces bondage. And unless we work on it carefully, we can't break out of that bondage. And then, of course, we are the products of the schools that we attended. We are the products of the churches that we have attended. If you were raised in a school where you were not cared for, that left a mark on you. If you were raised in a church where it was a church that taught you error, you're going to have to recognize it as error, and you're going to have to abandon it and repent for practicing the error. All of us have gone through psychological shocks in our life where people devalued us and people abused us in some way. None of us have been able to escape anything that I have here on the board. We all have been hurt a great deal. Psychological shocks are very, very common. Sometimes they develop in our life over a long period of time. I remember some years ago, a very, very fine pastor made an appointment. I had known the man for years. He was a very successful pastor. He was a tall, blonde, husky fellow that always elicited a good response of leadership from people. He had a lot of charisma. He was just a successful pastor. And he came into my office, and he looked kind of dejected. I wondered why, because everything was going well for him. He had a fine family, I thought, and children, and good children, and fine church. He had always had a good ministry from the time he graduated from seminary. And I asked him what his problem was. He got right to it. He said, "Life is meaningless to me." And I said, "Do you mean that being the kind of a pastor you are, that it doesn't mean anything?" And he said, that's right. I said, "When did it start in your life?" And he said, "It started when I was so young, it just has to do with my first memories." I asked him to describe it to me. What happened to him? He said he was born into this family. They were all musical members of the family. He had a couple older sisters, an older brother, his mother and father. They all sang together. He came along a little later in the family. He could sing just as a little boy. And they dressed him up in a suit, and they'd go around different churches and different schools, and they hired out for entertainment, and he was the star of the group. Here, this little fellow would stand up there, and they taught him to throw out his chest and just get right into it, and he could just belt the song right out, and everybody just loved this little fellow. And he said, "I was dying on the inside, and I would tell my folks, I don't want to sing. I'm hurting." And they said, "It doesn't make any difference how you are on the inside. Get up there and smile and sing it all out." He said, "I learned to pretend as just a very little boy. No matter what was hurting on the inside, I learned that I could just wow the crowd by pretending." And he grew up with that. It became the pattern of his life. And now he says, "I know exactly what to do when I get up on Sunday morning. I can just manipulate that group. And I'm dying on the inside for a little love and acceptance. And I can just... I can get the catch in my voice at the right moment, and I can shed the tear at the right moment, and I can bring in the illustration, and I can just manipulate the people, and I can lift the offering from them." And he said, "It's meaningless, and I'm just dying on the inside." I couldn't hardly help him. He left the ministry. Don't tell me we're not the products of our past. I've spent too many years praying with people who are nearly dying on the inside. It's psychological shocks. It's the circumstances of our life. And all of this goes on and on and on. We have to realize what's happened to us. And these tremendous things that happen, what this produces in our daily lives, of course, is something that's very, very tragic. It produces a way of living that causes us to forfeit the grace of God to a great degree. And I'm sure there are many of you here this evening, and this has happened to you. And let me put a picture of how things are on in your life. Let me put it here on the board. You may be denying that this is true. We're talking about counseling in these days together. A part of counseling is to help people to stop denying what's happened to them so that they can deal with the past on the basis of the truth, and they can make things right, and they can start to live the way they ought to. God's given us His Word, and the grace of God always accompanies the Word of God. Why is it that we're people who are spiritual multimillionaires as far as the provision of God is concerned, and we live below the poverty level spiritually. Why is it that we are so bound? Well, it's because we have barriers in our lives. Barriers that keep us from practicing the Word of God, and barriers that keep us from experiencing the grace of God. You know where all of this started? Well, it all started back there in your past. It all was something that looked like this, if I can put it back on the screen again. That's what it looks like in your life and mine. And these barriers cause us to lose so much in our daily lives. It was just a little while ago that a very well-known doctor in our area, a man who has a special procedure to help people medically, he's known all over our part of the country. He's been a good friend of mine for years. Called me on the phone and said, you just had to talk to me. He lives in another city in Michigan. He drove in one day. And he said, I've just got to tell you something. I've just got to get it off my back. And he said, when I was growing up, my dad never paid any attention to me. He never talked with me as to how things were on the inside. As long as I just played the role and just was a good little boy, then I wouldn't get hurt. But my father was never concerned about how I was as a person on the inside. He was never available to me. He said in grade school, we had an exceptional baseball team. We played hardball, he said. And I was about seventh and eighth grade. I was a catcher on the team. And we had a young fellow who was the pitcher. And he could throw that ball very, very fast. He said, we were having a game, and I was catcher, and I caught the ball incorrectly, and it knocked my thumb out of joint. And I said to myself, that will do it. That will get the attention of my father. And I threw down the mitt, and it was just hurting to beat all. And I knew where my dad was. His office was only about a block away. He was a part of the government of this little town. And so the boy, with his dislocated thumb, ran down to the office where his dad was, thinking that that would get the attention of his dad and his dad would care for him. He ran into the office and the secretary, and he said, where's my dad? And the secretary said, he's in this meeting. And the boy said, look at my thumb. It's out of joint and it's hurting. I want my dad. And the secretary went into the committee meeting and came out and said, your dad said, just go down the street to the doctor. It's all right. He'll take care of you. And dad didn't even come out. Now, here was this man known all over our part of the country because he's a very well-known physician. He has a special way of helping people who are in great trouble physically. He's a fine man of God. I've often preached in his church. And here he was all torn up with, he has all of this money, he has all of this renown, he has all of this ability, he has a lovely, beautiful wife, he has three beautiful daughters. Everything is fine. He's a pillar in the church. People look to him for support. And here he is living all torn up on the inside. Why? Same reason you're having trouble. Same reason I have trouble. It's very important for us to realize that if we're going to be spiritual people and if we're going to be able to bring the grace of God into the lives of other people, we're going to have to resolve our past. We're going to have to learn how to do that. I could spend all of the rest of the night giving you story after story after story. This week, I received a Christmas card from a woman. And that woman is a well-known, is a nurse with a lot of ability. And she has a fine family. About 4 years ago, she came and wanted to talk to me. I didn't know her or her husband. The two of them came together. And she said, I'm a nurse. I've gone through nurse's training. I had good grades. I passed all the exams. And I have a good job. But I have absolutely no confidence that I can do anything. I'm just worthless on the inside. And I said, well, everything that you've told me shows that you're not worthless. She says, I know, but that doesn't touch me. I'm worthless on the inside. And I said, give me an illustration in your past as to where it started. She hung her head. Finally, she started to cry about it. And she said, well, let me give you an illustration. She said, when I was about 6 years old, I had cancer. They took me to the hospital. They treated me. I lost all my hair. She said, that hurt me. And then I heard the doctors talking, and they said, the girl's not going to live through the night. She's going to die tonight. And they told my mother, your daughter's going to die tonight. And I said to myself, the little girl said, I said to myself, my mother's going to pay attention to me now because I'm going to die. She wasn't concerned about dying. She was concerned about her mother paying attention to her. So her mother came back kind of dejected and sat by the bed and held her hand for a little bit. And then the mother said to the girl, not knowing that the girl knew that she was going to die, the mother said to the little girl, well, I guess I better go home now, and I'll see you later. So she just got up and walked out of the hospital. You know how that girl was treated? She was treated as though she were not worth anything, and that marked her. Well, I'm happy to say the Christmas card that I got this week had a nice note in it. The note said, the therapy has worked, and I'm okay. I'm able to do my work. We have to understand what has happened to us in life. I don't mean by this now we ought to blame our parents for anything. What I'm trying to talk to you about is the way that we have accepted error. That's the point. We've got to learn where the error has started in our life and then correct the error so we can live according to the truth. That's the key. That's the key right there. For many of us, what's happened to us is that we have allowed this tragic kind of a situation where it has produced in our lives something that we do not want. We do not know why we can't live the Christian life the way we want to. And the reason for it, for most of us who are sincere and honest and work hard and know what we're doing and we can't live the Christian life, we have something in our past that has pretty well ruined us, and we just need to pay some attention to that. I want to talk with you about that this evening. Well, you have a sheet there in your manual now that has to do with session number 11. Let me ask you to take that now, and I want to work along on it for a little while. I make the statement here that we're all the products of our past. And we have all been taught truth, and we've all been taught error, often by well-meaning people. I make the statement that it's not easy to evaluate our past correctly. We tend to protect our parents, pastors, teachers, from any thought of blame, and it's often very painful to recall and relive those times when we were hurt, or we were blamed, or when we failed. And I say resolving the past is so very important because all sin is rooted in error. I don't know if you've ever been taught that, but that's true. That's right out of the Bible. I can prove it to you. All of our sinning today is a practice of error that we have received in the past. That's why a lot of the times, as I will say here on the sheet, we can't get rid of the sin because our sin is rooted in an error that we're not willing to recognize, we're not willing to deal with, and therefore it makes us very vulnerable and we commit sin. I guess it was yesterday that I said that I think it's rare for a serious Christian ever to could deliberately and willfully commit sin. I don't think we do. I don't think we willfully and deliberately choose to sin. Not at all. It's error in our past that causes us to sin. It isn't our deliberate, willful choice. I want you to think about that in your life. There's some of you here living with tons of false guilt because you're blaming yourself for something and it's not your fault. The girl I just mentioned now, who is worthless on the inside, she blamed herself for most of her life for feeling inferior. She carried tons of false guilt, and it wasn't her fault at all. It was the fault of her parents who didn't care for her. And now she understands that. She has a better relationship with her parents now than she has ever had, because she realized that they had something of the same problem that they passed on to her, and she's filled with compassion and pity for her parents. She has a good relationship with them now. Well, I go on here now. I make the statement that we must always keep in mind that the enemy is a liar and that he delights in teaching us errors, which he does to every believer, and that among the error is always deception, so we don't recognize what's going on. That's exactly the way it works. The enemy loves to work on us by way of error. And I'll talk more about that tomorrow morning. Now, I would like you to look in the Bible, if you would please, at an important passage that has to do with this very important subject. I'd like you to turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Philippians and chapter 3. The book of Philippians and the third chapter. This is a very important passage for our consideration this evening. Philippians, please, and the third chapter. And notice, if you would, verse 13, Philippians 3:13. Notice what Paul says here. Philippians 3:13. Please look at it now. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Does this verse tell us that we should not deal with the past? Not at all. Look what Paul did in the first 12 verses of the chapter. Notice, if you would, please, in this passage of Scripture, chapter 3, notice in verse 4 and 5, though I might have confidence in I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. What is he confessing here from his past? He's confessing pride and self-confidence and self-righteousness. How was he taught that? He was taught that in his home. He was taught that in the synagogue at Tarsus. Paul lived most of his life until he was saved. He was living at practicing the error that had been taught by defective Judaism. Pride, self-righteousness, self-confidence. What does he say here in verse 6 concerning zeal persecuting the church? This is the error of false religious spirituality. Paul went around persecuting the Christians. What was he saying to himself? Look how spiritual I am. I'm doing more than anybody else is doing. I'm trying to stamp out this cult of Christianity. Notice, if you would, please, verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Here he is confessing religious self-righteousness, a wrong basis for salvation. Where was he taught that? Back there in the home. He had practiced that error. Verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, all of this, he talks about the error now that kept him from recognizing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Why didn't he recognize that Christ was the Messiah? He was right there. He knew the miracles of the early church. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. Why didn't he accept the testimony of Stephen? What kept him? What was the barrier in the life of the Apostle Paul? Errors. And here he's confessing it. Paul is saying, I spent time going back into my past and confessing all of that error that made me a bigoted Jew, a Pharisee. And when he was willing to do that, the grace of God started to flow into the life of the Apostle Paul. No wonder he now could say in his life, forgetting the things that are behind, I now press on How could he forget it? Because he had dealt with it. Down through the years, I've seen that happen so often in my counseling with people. People come in covered with guilt. People come in all broken up on the inside. People come in obsessed with something. They can't be free from it. They're obsessed with food, or they're obsessed with not eating, or they can't stop looking at pornography, or they can't stop getting involved in the soap opera, or they can't stop gossiping, or they can't live the Christian life. They can't pray for some reason. They can't trust God. They can't trust anybody else. Or the wife is frigid, or the husband's frigid. And when you find the error that's caused these disruptions and these barriers in the lives of these people, and now they can say what Paul is saying here, I can forget the past, and now I can press on. Oh, I want to tell you, that's one of the great joys of life, to be able to help people like that. You know why I'm able to do that? Because I've lived through it myself. I was raised in a home where my parents didn't care for me. I understand all of this. I not only see it in the Bible and in books on counseling, I've lived through it. I was able to work it out in my life and to deal with the past, and I can say now and concerning my past that I can forget it. It's no longer on my back. We're all bound into this. This is just the way life is. Now, you may not feel it. You may not see it. It may not be a part of your conscious thinking, but this is operating in your life. If it's not something in your past, let me ask you, what is keeping you from living a joyful, happy, fruitful Christian life? What is it? God's made every provision for us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the Word of God. We know how to exercise faith, love, and hope. Well, what's keeping you from living the Christian life if you don't have something in your past? Or maybe you're just a rascal. Maybe you're just a pretender. Maybe you're just a dishonest kind of a person. I doubt that, or else you wouldn't be here tonight. There's a reason why we have barriers. When we're born again, God starts us out in such a way that the slate is clean and we're filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if we haven't dealt with our past, this catches up to us. Do you remember the joy and the freedom that came into your life when you were born again? Do you remember? Do you remember losing it to a large degree? And now you'll have to say, you could name, some of you here, you could name what these barriers are. You see, this is a very important passage. And those people that say that we have no right going back into our past, that's an error that they need to confess. Well, now let me ask you to take the sheet. I'm on session number 11, and let me just point it out. I'm not going to be able to spend much time with this now, but I've written it out, and I want you to go home and study it. And maybe God will dig you out of this pit you're in. Notice the biblical principles that teach us to resolve our past, principle related to confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what God expects us to do. He expects us to confess what's happened in the past, where we have sinned against God. This is reconciling the past. This is dealing with the things in the past. Sometimes the barriers in our life are things that we have chosen to put there. Some years ago, a couple came in, wanted me to try to help them. They were not having a good relationship one with another, and both of them were complaining about their relationship with God. I couldn't do very much, particularly for the man. He seemed to be very sincere. I couldn't do very much for him. After I'd worked with him for a few months, it came around into the month of February. In our school, we have a week of Bible conference in February. And he went to the Bible conference. I knew he was going to go. The next week was our scheduled appointment, and he came in, and he was very different. I said, what's made the difference? He said, I went to the Bible conference, and there was something I've never told you. And he said, I had to confess it. I confessed it at the Bible conference. I said, what was it? He said, when I left, and it was New York City, when I left New York City and came to Grand Rapids, I had a terribly big debt. And I just walked out and left it behind. Nobody knew where I was going. I just walked away. And I sat there in the Bible conference, and God humbled me. And I went forward. I went forward and stood in front. And I told the Lord, I would write a letter, and I'd make it right, and I'd pay the debt. And he said, from that moment on, the pressure lifted off of me. And now when I pray, I know God hears me. And now I live with a sense of freedom. Do you have things in your past that you've never made right? You've gossiped about people and got them in trouble, and you just pretended like you didn't have anything to do with it? Are you a chronic complainer? Are you having an affair with somebody? Are you a peeping Tom? Are you addicted to pornography? Are you obsessed with rock and roll? Are you living believing that you're a worthless, shameful, inferior kind of a person? What a terrible sin that is when God says you're a spiritual person. We're supposed to confess it. Why doesn't 1 John 1:9 work in the lives of many people? Because they confess the act of sin and not the fruit or not the root of it in error. No wonder 1 John 1:9 doesn't work when you only confess half of the sin. The other half of it is back there in our past somewhere. And when we confess the error and the act of sin, then 1 John 1:9 works like a charm. I got to go on here. Capital B, principle illustrated in forgiveness. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Do you bear grudges against people? I meet that all the time in counseling. Have grudges against people. Sometimes we have grudges against our brothers and sisters. We have grudges against our parents. We have grudges against people in school, the boss, our pastor. Sometimes we'll have a close friend die and we have a grudge against them. They had no right dying. They were my friend. We have grudges against God. I thought he wanted me to do this and he didn't support me and I failed. God has treated me in a shabby way. Are you willing to forgive people? How important that is. A lot of people aren't willing to forgive. They want people to be hurt because they have been hurt. We can't live that way. That produces terrible barriers in our daily life. Third point, principle illustrated in reconciliation. Matthew 5, therefore, talking about relationships, if you bring your gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the gift. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about reconciling the past. Reconciliation with the brother. The next one now, capital D, the principle illustrated in personal cleansing. 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice my comment here. Let me read it to you. The words filthiness of the flesh and spirit cover a multitude of sins. All is due to the acceptance of and a practice of error in the past. The result of such acceptance and practice is bondage. Such sins as overeating, greed, pornography, voyeurism, lust of every kind, as well as grudges, bitterness, pride, self-righteousness, fear, to name only a few. Well, it's important that we look at this. And as we see this in the Bible, we understand how clearly God has spelled it out so we can learn how to be free. Let me change the order on the screen a little bit now. Let me put on the screen what I call the story of life. This is how it looks. Story of life. This is our past, and it's all real in your life and mine. Our past causes us to interpret life in a certain way. We can't escape that. That's in the sheet now that I've been referring to all of these days. The goal in counseling. Our past causes us to interpret life in a certain way. That's built upon the past. Our interpretation of life establishes certain patterns of how we respond to one another, how we respond to God. All of these first three areas are all hidden in our life. But these three areas cause us to respond in certain ways, and that's what's observable. And so we observe a person who's angry, or a person who's bitter, or a person who can't accept the challenges of life because they feel they're inferior. And all of the reason for that is hidden down there in the life of the person. My mother and father both were very fine people, but they had been so hurt in their homes growing up and hurt by life that both of them were very angry and bitter people. And I grew up in that kind of a home as an angry and a bitter, negative boy, and carried right over into my manhood. All of that was hidden in my life caused me to respond in a certain way. When people would cross me, I would get very angry, whether it was meaningful or whether it wasn't meaningful. It was so easy for me to bear grudges. It was so easy for me to be bitter about life. And I had to go back and dig all of that out. And I didn't want to because it was painful. I had to go back and deal with all of that and get rid of my anger. Anger was a sin, but the root of it that caused it was back in my childhood. I had to go back and confess the fault that I had been living according to error. Now, there's some of you living according to error, and you have been taught it by some pastor. You need to make up your own mind on the basis of the Bible as to what's true and what's false. You may have been raised in a legalistic kind of a home or a legalistic kind of a church or an ascetic kind of a church. And that may have ruined your values for life. And so you have certain patterns that are non-biblical, and these determine how you live and determine how you respond to people. Well, that's the pattern of how it works in our daily life. What are we going to do? Let me put the chart on the board that we talked about today. This is what we have to do. We have to learn how to make a decision of faith, love, and hope based upon God's word that He has given us, realizing that the grace of God always accompanies the word of God. And when we make that decision to submit to the Bible and the truth of the Bible and be willing to uncover our error, when we're willing to practice the truth in our daily lives, then wonderfully the grace of God becomes the power of God to live the Christian life. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians 3. He said, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I can forget the past, and I can press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How was Paul free to do it? He had dealt with the past. There's not a person here in this auditorium that's escaped this. And if you're saying, I've escaped it, you're in worse shape than you think you are. Life has dealt hard blows to all of us, and it has produced those barriers. Let me go on here now with the main sheet, and that is examples of those who fail to reconcile the past. Let me just pick a few examples out of the Bible. Here's the example of Eli. Look at these verses, please. For I have told him, God stating now through Samuel to Eli, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Do you see what happened to this man? Eli knew what he should have done to discipline his boys. He didn't do it. He practiced error. The boys lost their lives. Eli and his family lost the priesthood. I want to tell you, the practice of error is costly. Think of that pastor now that had to pretend as a little boy, sticking out his chest, belting out the song, empty on the inside. That man today, with all of those wonderful gifts, is out of the ministry and his marriage is on the rocks. He has a pattern in his life. He can cope with life by pretending, and he can be a great success if he'll pretend. And he can't give it up now. That's the only way he knows how to cope. That's the only way he knows, well, I've taking it off of here now, that's the only way that he knows how to respond to life. He can respond, and that's the observable way in his life, and all the rest of it's hidden down here, and he cried it out in my office, but I don't think anybody else knows about it. It's a tragedy what happens to us. And it may not be in your life as serious as any of the things that I have mentioned this evening, but it's keeping you from living the Christian life. And we better pray about this. We have to look. We have to ask, why is it that I don't have a successful prayer life? Why don't you? God's made every provision for it. We have to ask ourselves, why is it that I can't get something out of the Bible for other people, let alone for myself? Why is it that I can't really have family altar in my home? Why is it that I don't have a good relationship with my wife or husband? Why is it that my kids complain about the fact that I don't care for them when I've done everything for them? They'd probably say that you cared for them in all of the unimportant areas and you never cared a moment for the important areas. That's probably what they would say. What's causing you to do that? What's keeping us from the freedom and the liberty of living the Christian life? It's our past. The sin of our present is in the errors of our past. Eli's good illustration. Notice my next one. The example of King Saul. I believe that Saul was a believer. And Saul said to David, thou art more righteous than I, and now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. And you know what Saul did? Saul tried to kill David. Saul knew better. Saul knew that God had taken the kingdom away from him and given it to David and anointed David. And Saul, for some 15, 18 years, tried to kill David so that Solomon could have the kingdom. Saul practiced error. You know what Saul should have done? The moment he knew that God had taken the kingdom away from him and given it to David, he should have gone to David and said, David, I know you are to be the king. I give it to you. You know what would have happened? God would have come into Saul's life and cleansed that man. And David could have used him in the kingdom, and Saul would have gone down as an example of virtue and faith and spirituality. And instead of that, he lost his own life and he lost his family. Here's an illustration of a man who failed. Notice the third one. The example of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said, Ananias, why? Notice that verse. Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? Ananias and Sapphira, they chose to practice error. They lost their lives. The enemy was able to come into their life. Illustrations of those now who had reconciled their past. Notice, first of all, the example of King David. David committed error and committed sin. Bathsheba, Uriah, and the prophet came to him, and David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And you know what happened? God came into the life of David and cleansed him, and he was able to go on. Never as good as he would have, but he was able to go on and to do the will of God. Capital B, the example of Peter. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, lovest, that's agapao, lovest thou me more than these, that is these other disciples? And Peter answered, thou knowest that I only have affection for you. Peter was willing to confess his sin and the error that caused him to deny the Lord Jesus, and God was able to work in the life of Peter. Well, these are important areas of life. Let me ask you now to take one of the handouts that you received when you bought your manual. It looks like this. It's this kind of a diagram. I'm not going to have time now to go through this, but I'd like you to study this a good deal. Because what happens here is that our past produces error. Error produces sin, as you see it there on the chart. And sin produces destructive patterns in our life. You see how that works? Now, I've tried in this sheet that has been translated into French for you, I've tried in this diagram to give all kinds of illustrations of how this works, so that perhaps you can see yourself in the diagram. Very important to understand that. It might be interesting for you to realize that the destructive patterns that I'm talking about now, way over on the right-hand side of the sheet, these destructive patterns are but symptoms of the real problem. And the symptoms are in the past, in our errors that we've accepted and the sins that have been produced. So a person is a workaholic. Or a person likes to manipulate people. Or an individual is promiscuous. Or an individual is like a clown and is self-protective. Most of these are like symptoms of errors that are producing all kinds of pressure in the life of the individual. I'm not going to be able to spend time with this, but I want you to see it and to make sure that you just don't put it aside. This is terribly, terribly important. The next one I want you to look at now is a sheet of instruction on reconciling the past. Now, again, I'm not going to be able to work with this this evening, but I've written it out as completely as I can. It's called Reconciling the Past, Front and Back. And this will give you some instruction as to what you ought to do in your own life. If you have some bad emotions, and all of us do, then go somewhere where you can be quiet and trace those emotions back to where they started. Stop suppressing your emotions. Be willing to live them out a little bit. And then to go back and find the error that started with those emotions. And find the error that you've been practicing in life that's caused destructive patterns in your life. And so I go through this, and I try to help you to see how to do that. I just wish that you could sit in some invisible way in my office and listen to people who have gone through this and listen to them talking about the freedom and the liberty that they have in their daily lives. It's just amazing how God will enable a person to find the truth once they are willing to own up to it and to be willing to live out the hurt in their daily life. Well, there's just one more thing that I want to do. I want to put this diagram back on the screen for you to look at it and to realize that we're all caught in this kind of a situation, but also to realize that this is what we can do with it. We can make a decision to practice the truth, and we can receive the benefit of the grace of God in our daily lives. Well, I'm going to have to bring this to a close now this evening. We've been talking together in these days about what it means to be a spiritual person, and then what it means to be able to apply those principles and helping other people in counseling with them. Christianity has been designed by God to set us free so we can worship the Lord, so that we can be a happy and a fruitful person. If you're here tonight and you have grudges and you're a critical person, you're a negative kind of a person, well, then there's a reason for it. And you may not be the one to be blamed. You may have been hurt a great deal. And by being hurt and being taught error, you may have established patterns that are structuring your life and keeping you from being a man and a woman of God with the freedom that the Lord has in mind for you. So Paul could say, because he had dealt with his past carefully, he could say, I forget the past, and I press on in my daily life. And my friend, that's the reason I have come in these days, that you might be able to say that in your life, that you might be able to be free. God wants you to be free. He died so you could be free. But there's something we've got to give up. We have to give up our error. And then we have to give up practicing the error, which is sin. The Lord Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's truth. He didn't say stopping sinning will make you free. He said truth will make you free. Why? It's truth that corrects error. That's what he said. Well, let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we're dealing with this very difficult subject, and we need your help now to understand it. We pray that you would bless us this evening. Magnify yourself in our lives. We love you, and we want to be free people. Teach us, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in truth, spirituality, and counseling. We encourage you to listen to all of the other sessions in this series as well. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org.